And then turn, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We are continuing in Philippians. But we've read most of Philippians 3 several times now. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is very closely related in its theme and content to what we're going to be considering from Philippians. In fact, we're going to consider both passages together. So let us hear the Word of God first from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Like Philippians 3, this is a very personal testimony of the Apostle Paul. But in both passages, he was led by the Holy Spirit to write as he writes for the instruction of all the church. So hear the Word of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the glory of God, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, "I believed, and so I spoke," we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Praise be to God. Well, let's imagine that we're conducting a seminar here. As, well, it might be conducted among maybe high school seniors or maybe in a workplace. A seminar on organizing your life and setting goals. And I pass out sheets of paper and I say, now I want you to think and then list three life goals for yourself. So take a few minutes. Just three life goals for yourself. Well, we'll compress those few minutes. And so now I want to ask you, did you write on your list as one of your goals, I want to suffer more? I'm guessing probably not. Well, how about this? I want to share in the sufferings of Christ and be conformed to his death. Now, maybe somebody thought of that after looking at the scripture passage that we're considering this morning, printed at the head of your bulletin. Where Paul says that I may know him, Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Well, we've been, as we say, we've been traveling through this chapter for some time now. And in the verses that we've looked at so far, we have focused on the sufficiency of Christ. That his work is all we need. His righteousness is all we need, received by faith. It's all that we need in order to stand before God, accepted as children of his, regarded by him as righteous. This is the Bible doctrine of justification through Christ alone, by his righteousness and death alone, received by faith alone. But now this morning we want to focus on the other part of Paul's personal testimony, where he speaks not so much of justification as of life, as of his life, as of the Christian life, because Paul presents himself as a model for us. The Christian life as a life of fellowship with Christ in his resurrection and in his sufferings and death. So, 3 points. First, Paul's great desire. Look at that briefly. Secondly, two cautions. And then thirdly, try to answer the question, what does Paul mean? What does Paul mean by saying that he desires above all else to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings? Paul's great desire is to know Christ and to know Christ in his resurrection power and in the fellowship of his sufferings and death. To be in Christ, which is what every believer in Christ is, united with Christ in a living bond, to be in Christ, to know Christ, to have true and intimate fellowship with him, our Lord and us in the conversation of his word and our prayers, walking with him day by day. To know Christ, to be in Christ, is all bound up. If we understand it rightly, if we understand the Christian life rightly, it's all bound up in his resurrection power and his sufferings and death. That they constitute our experience in life also. Now the order is important. Paul does not say, I want to know, or I'm willing to know even, the fellowship of his sufferings now, looking forward to the power of his resurrection someday. That's not what he says. Now he does speak that way in Romans 8, when he says that we who have received the Spirit of Christ, well, our bodies are still subject to death. But the same Holy Spirit who raised Christ from the dead will raise our mortal bodies from the dead when he comes again. That's Romans 8, 9 through 11. In Romans 8, 17, he says, if we suffer with him, meaning in this life, we shall also be glorified with Him, meaning when He comes again. So in those passages in Romans 8 and other passages as well, we move from viewing our life here as, in many ways, being characterized by suffering, by affliction, to looking forward to the resurrection, the glory that is coming. But here in Philippians 3, 10 and 11, Paul adds depth and complexity to this, and his thought goes this way: I desire to experience, to know in my relationship with Christ, to experience and know His resurrection power now, being sharing in His sufferings now, as I do look forward to future resurrection. Verse 11. So knowing Christ's resurrection power, knowing the experience of His sufferings, is for the here and now in the Christian life. But point number two, some cautions. First, against unwholesome glorification of suffering and death. That's been a problem throughout the history of the Christian church. People have taken, well, verses like this, I suppose, and others as well, especially in the Gospels, the preaching of our Lord in the Gospels, and have drawn from these passages the idea that there is some glory in suffering itself. That is something that is good in itself, or even redeeming, or atoning. People have the idea that, God might forgive their sins if they suffer for them. And you know, this does come to expression, I'm not sure if it's orthodox, but it's certainly in the thinking of ordinary Roman Catholics. It comes to expression in the thinking of many Roman Catholics regarding penance. There's something I must do, something I must suffer, something I must sacrifice that will make up for my sins and give me assurance of God's forgiveness. Some people have been real heroes about suffering in this way. So, some points I want to make in answer to this. First, if you enjoy pain, now that's sick. And that may sound like I'm making a joke, but there are people who, because of mental problems, spiritual mental problems, think pain is a good thing. They enjoy pain. Pain came into this world with death as God's curse on our fallen and sinful human nature. It is not meant to be enjoyed. The Word of God says, in everything give thanks. The Word of God says, when you fall into various trials, rejoice. But it doesn't say, enjoy the pain. Secondly, if you aspire to the badge of martyrdom so that people will think you a hero and applaud, and there are people who go out of their way to court martyrdom, who make themselves deliberately the targets of hostility so that they can suffer, and people will think, my, what a heroic Christian he is, that is just sinful pride. And if you think that way, you ought to repent of it and get humble before God. Third, if you believe a life of suffering, even suffering for Jesus, or perhaps for the poor in His name, will earn you a place in heaven, that is self-righteousness. That is works righteousness. That is contrary to the gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. All the work, all the suffering that we need to be right with God is the work and the suffering of Christ for us. And there's the great difference between His suffering and death and our suffering and death. His atoned for sin. Ours never can. Fourth, our Lord Himself cautioned, this is Matthew 10:23, if they persecute you in one city, flee to the next one. There are no merit badges given for throwing away your life if you don't have to, if the providence of God doesn't demand it. However, as a bridge to the next caution, Jesus did say, Mark chapter 8, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That is, say no to your sinful desires, yes to the expressed desires of Jesus revealed in his word. Be willing even to die, if that is where this leads you in the providence of God, and make him your model. Follow him. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. The gospel of Jesus Christ proclaims the sufficiency of the work of Christ for our salvation. But the gospel also calls us in faith to follow Christ in his path of obedience and even suffering for his sake and for the gospel's sake. Second caution is against unbiblical triumphalism. Triumphalism, there's a word. I should define that, shouldn't I? The idea that Christians ought always to exhibit triumph in a way that is overt and the world recognizes. This also has been a strain running through the history of the church in the Middle Ages. The church frequently saw itself, especially the leaders of the church, frequently saw itself not only as the kingdom of Christ on earth, but as the kingdom of Christ on earth that should exercise power over civil rulers and over civil nations. And that the glory of Christ, reigning in heaven as Lord, should be reflected in the power, the majesty, the manifest wealth, the grand architecture of the Church of Jesus Christ, and the pomp of its ceremonies and its vestments and so on. Well, this is not, you see, exactly what the Apostle Paul speaks of in the passage we read in Philippians 2:5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who was willing to let go of the majesty of heaven and become an obedient servant walking a path leading to death. Have that attitude in yourself. And there is, I think, a tendency in much of evangelicalism today to triumphalism. The sense, and I think it's rooted in theological term here, the Arminian way of thinking. I'm not going to define that now. If you know what it means, good. If you don't, ask me later. But the tendency to think that we need, if we're going to be effective in the world, if we're going to have an impact on the world, we need to impress the world with the reality, power, and glory of Christ by being beautiful people, having robust health and success, shining happy faces, displaying prosperity and success and wealth. And this should be reflected in our churches. Mega churches are wonderful because with their awesome campuses and their great architecture and their amazing facilities and their full-blown programs, they proclaim to the world that Jesus Christ is a great Savior and that people who belong to Jesus are happy winners and successful people. And, well, if you come to Jesus, you can be a happy winner too. Now, when God gives great success to the gospel, and congregations grow and grow, and the world notices, if it's the gospel and the Holy Spirit that has done that through the gospel, and Christ is foremost, and the people in the church are not seeking glory, but are servants, then praise God. But have this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. We don't need glory and majesty to attract the world. We need to be more like Christ and make his truth clear and plain. That's what God uses. And among Pentecostals and Charismatics, there's a similar tendency. People should see the reality of Christ's glory and power and victory and the triumph of believers over sickness and financial troubles and family problems. And so you have the slogan, live like a king's kid, which to those who use it means that you should learn to pray in faith so that you won't have financial problems, you'll have wealth. You won't be bedridden or chronically ill, you'll have robust health. Your family problems will be overcome miraculously and everybody under your roof will be happy. Well, our Lord said, blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are you when men say all kinds of evil against you. That's the Sermon on the Mount. The apostles to new churches in Acts 14:22 said this, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. So what does Paul mean? What does Paul mean when he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death? Well, to help us with this, because those are very brief words, we can look again at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where the same themes are sounded also in a very personal passage, where Paul points to himself, not for glory, but to encourage Christians who are suffering. In verses 6 and 7, we have this statement about the glory of the gospel. The God who said, let light shine out of darkness, is shown in our hearts. I think he means, first of all, in our hearts as apostles preaching the gospel, but then in those who hear and receive it with faith. Who is shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, that's so much better than a ticket to heaven, isn't it? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ, seen by faith in him. That's a treasure. That's a glorious treasure. But he says, verse 7, we have this treasure in jars of clay. And he's referring to homemade, handmade, common little clay jars, pots that anybody, the poor people, could make by going out to the stream bank and scooping up mud, clay, shaping it in a little dish, letting it dry in the sun. Well, then you pour in some oil, put a wick in, you've got your lamp. That's the light for the house. Poor people's lighting. And, you know, it's worthless. Didn't cost anything. It's not worth anything. Easily broken. And Paul says this is a picture of us. Of us mortal sinners who receive in us clay jars the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Seeming contrast. Why this glorious treasure in such humble, fragile receptacles? Well, he says, so that the surpassing power will be known to belong to God and not to us. And then he illustrates this with a series of sort of paradoxical pairings in verses 8 through 10. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Well, Paul was afflicted in every way. His life was a continuous struggle after he became a Christian. It began with his having to escape in a basket over the wall of a city from people that wanted to murder him. It ended with his being martyred in Rome. That's not in the Bible, but it's sound early church tradition. In between, he was beaten many times. He was driven out of cities. He was driven out of synagogues. He was imprisoned more than once. He was beaten, I suggest, said that. He was shipwrecked several times. Afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed. I'm sure you've been perplexed. What is God doing? I don't understand. This certainly wasn't my plan for today. This wasn't my plan for this week or this year or my life. What is God doing? But not despairing. Always hopeful. Persecuted. Beset by enemies of Christ. Enemies of His church. Threatened with death. And finally put to death. But not forsaken. Like the brother we just learned of today, or this week, in prison in Senegal. Not forsaken. Christ is with him in that prison. Struck down. Paul was often struck down, but not destroyed. Even when struck down in death, not destroyed. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Now all this is summed up by the apostle in verse 10. At one and the same time, through Paul, through believers in Christ, at one and the same time, in our bodies, we carry the death of Jesus and we manifest the life of Jesus. The resurrection life of Jesus. It comes to us in the power of the Holy Spirit, the gift of God. Believers in Christ experience the power of His resurrection, not in a triumphant immunity to the marks of our fallen mortality, suffering, death, pain, sorrow. We do not triumph in the sense of being made immune to them and flying above them. We experience the power of Christ's resurrection in the strength that the Holy Spirit gives to experience affliction, sorrow, and death in a faith in Christ that endures and holds on, and in the joyful expectation of all that Christ has promised and will bring about when He comes again. And it's crucial to our faith, to our testimony in the world, that we understand this, I believe. The Apostle Paul was hated, rejected, cruelly treated, put to death. We also may be, and should be willing to be, hated, rejected, cruelly treated, and possibly put to death for the sake of Jesus Christ. But being hated, rejected, cruelly treated, and put to death is not a defeat. That's the thing we have to be clear on. It's not defeat. Suffering is not defeat. It wasn't defeat for Christ. He triumphed on the cross and then rose again. And the suffering of His people, of Christian believers, our suffering is the arena in which the life of Jesus is seen to be working in us. I'm going to say that again. Our suffering is the arena in which the life of Jesus is seen to be working in us. And it's not just suffering for Christ, persecution. Not just suffering that comes upon us because we have confessed Him before the world, or seeking to live for Him before the world, and people in the world, some people in the world, despise us, make fun of us, deny us a job, or whatever. No. Understand it this way also. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, came from heaven as true man and entered fully into the experience of our mortality without sin. What it means to be subject to the curse of death, He tasted fully from the moment of his birth until the climax of his offering himself to the Father on the cross and commending his spirit to the Father and saying, "It is finished." From beginning to end, our Lord immersed himself fully in all the kinds of suffering that come to us in our mortality because of the fall. He experienced illness, he experienced hunger, he experienced thirst and pain and sorrow, and of course, finally, death itself on the cross. He bore all of that human suffering and our sins and suffering for our sins on the cross to give us his life. Whenever we are afflicted with ordinary sufferings, the sufferings other people experience too, financial reversals, family problems, cancer diagnosis. Whenever we are afflicted with the ordinary ills of life in this still fallen world, and we bear those afflictions in reliance on the grace of God, looking in prayer through Christ to God for the grace we need to honor Christ in the midst of our suffering, then we also are sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And we are being made to conform to the likeness of his death. I told the story before, I'll tell it again. A ruling elder in the church I served in South Dakota. He's kind of a crotchety old guy. And I don't think in most of the years that I knew him, you would have characterized him as very patient. Not terribly generous in many ways, and very critical. And when he first went through bankruptcy and then was diagnosed with bone cancer, which was horribly painful, and from which he died, everybody thought that the worst would come out of him. Exactly the opposite occurred. God brought him low in a way he had never been low before. He was worth $2 million until all the reversals occurred. God brought him low. And nurses were stunned, because it was a little county, everybody knew everybody. Nurses were stunned to go into his room, never hear a complaint from him. "Why didn't you do this? I've been pressing my button. Why haven't you come?" None of that. "Thank you for being so helpful. Don't hurry. I know you're busy. I can wait." And when people would say, "What happened to you? What's going on?" He would say, I just realized how thankful I am for Jesus Christ and his saving work. So thankful that I know when this is over, I'm going to be with the Lord. Now that is the resurrection power of Christ, the life of Christ manifesting itself in a body that is dying, in a man who is suffering. And in going through his sufferings with the desire to hold on to Jesus and glorify him. Now, this outlook explains why the Apostle Paul could be in prison and say in the first chapter of this letter, "I'm not unhappy, I'm not complaining. It wasn't my plan to be in this prison, but look, I'm preaching Christ to the Imperial Guard. When would that have happened otherwise? And Christians in the city, some of them motivated by jealousy, are preaching even harder than they ever did before because of my example. Christ is being exalted, praise God." And why he could contemplate the very real possibility that the outcome of his trial might be that he would be put to death, but say with calm assurance, that whether I am set free to continue serving the churches, or whether I am killed, Christ will be exalted in my body, by life or by death. That is knowing Christ in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. That's for us as we go through life. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks to You that You give us so much more than just a ticket out of hell and into heaven. That You give to us the very life of Christ Himself here and now, that enables us in the midst of our own weakness, our own suffering, our own mortality, our own disappointments, not to be defeated, not to lose our grip on You, not to wail and complain as if we were the most miserable people on earth, but to see that this is the way and this is the place in which You want the life of Christ, the resurrection power of Christ, to be seen by the world around us. Help us, Lord, not only in our prosperity, which so many of us enjoy, not only in our good health, which so many of us enjoy, but help us also in our afflictions and reversals and sorrows to manifest the life of Christ and the hope that we have because of the power of His resurrection. We pray in His name. Amen.